Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful melody. We're so grateful for our young people. Thomas Edison was a great inventor. He invented the microphone, the phonograph, the incandescent light, the storage battery, talking movies, and 1,000 other things. December 1914, he'd been working for 10 years on a storage battery. And then one night, a fire broke out in his laboratory. And it couldn't get under control in any way. They couldn't put it out. Fire companies came from 8 surrounding towns, but the water pressure was not sufficient and they were not able to put the fire out. And everything went up in fire and smoke. The damage exceeded $2 million. The buildings were only insured for $238,000. And people said, I wonder if his spirit will be crushed. The inventor's 24-year-old son, Charles, searched frantically for his father that night. And finally, he found him standing calmly watching the fire, his face glowing in the reflection, and his gray hair blowing in the wind. And Charles was concerned for him. He said, my heart ached for him. He was 67, no longer a young man, and everything was going up in flames. When he saw me, he shouted, Charles, where's your mother? When I told him I didn't know, he said, find her, bring her here. She will never see anything like this as long as she lives. The next morning, Edison looked at the ruins and said, there is great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burnt up. Thank God we can start anew. What a spirit, what an attitude. 3 weeks after the fire, Edison managed to deliver the first phonograph. What an incredible man, a great inventor. Ladies and gentlemen, my point is, our loving God is the greatest of all inventors. He invented the universe. He invented a perfect world with perfect people. It was a wonderful place. And then the devil got into the act and he ruined the whole thing. And God looked down and he saw the hellhole that the devil had created. But he wasn't discouraged. He said, all is not lost. We can start again. So he sent his son to die for the sins of the world so that those who believe in him can have a part in the new world that he is inventing. Our word of God, our Bible, tells us the steps that God has gone through in the past, that he's going through now, and that he plans to go through in the future to reinvent our world. And I want to talk to you about some of these events, especially those that concern the future. I want you to open your Bible to Revelation chapter 8 with me this morning. Revelation chapter 8. And I want you to keep your finger in Revelation 8 right through the sermon, because the sermon is based on Revelation 8. And you notice Revelation 8 and verse 2. And I saw 7 angels who stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. Now that's an interesting verse. Verse 1 of Revelation 8 talks about the 7th seal being open. And so verse 1 belongs to the prophecy of the seals. Verse 2 begins a new prophecy, the prophecy of the trumpets. And the text says, then I saw 7 angels who stand before God, and 7 trumpets were given to them. And the question is, these trumpets, what is the significance of these trumpets? Well, Numbers chapter 10 lists 3 purposes of trumpets back in ancient Israel. 1, as a call to worship. 2, as an announcement that the Israelites should move camp. And 3, as a call to go to war against their enemies. A special time for the blowing of trumpets was the Feast of Trumpets that came on the first day of the 7th month of the religious year. And the important point is that the Feast of Trumpets was designed to prepare the people for the Day of Atonement that came on the 10th day of the 7th month. So the Feast of Trumpets came on the first day of the 7th month. It was a preparation for the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was a judgment day. The Day of Atonement was the day when the sins that had been accumulated in the sanctuary during the year were to be cleansed away and God's people were to be purified. They were to examine themselves to be sure that their sins were forgiven and that they had put away sin as a way of life. That was the Day of Atonement. And the preparation for the Day of Atonement was the Feast of Trumpets. In the New Testament, the trumpet blast is associated with the second coming of Jesus. For example, in Matthew 24:31, the trumpet sounds, the angels are sent out to gather the elect from the four winds of heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:52, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we will be caught up into the clouds to be with them. The purpose of Revelation's trumpets, the trumpets in the prophecy of the trumpets in the book of Revelation, is fourfold. To call God's people who are facing historical and end time challenges to repentance and genuine worship. Point two, to warn of Satan's attacks against God's professed people. Point three, to warn of the end of the antitypical Day of Atonement, the end of the pre-Advent judgment, which ends with the close of probation. In other words, the trumpets are designed to prepare us for the close of probation. Four, to announce the approaching end time day of the Lord. And the end time day of the Lord is the second coming of Jesus. And so the trumpets are designed to prepare us for the second coming of Jesus, in which the unfaithful will be destroyed and God's people will be delivered. Now notice Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Another angel comes and he's offering incense. Well, that's extremely interesting. Another angel came and stood at the altar. That word altar in Greek is the Greek word thusiasterion. It's the same word that refers to the altar of burnt offering in the court of the sanctuary and the altar of incense in the holy place of the sanctuary. Same word. Revelation 8 verse 3 is clearly a reference to the altar of incense in heaven. The golden altar of incense in the earthly sanctuary was positioned right next to the veil that separated the two apartments. It was as close as possible to the most holy apartment. And morning and evening, the priest would take a censer, he would go to the altar of incense, he would take some of the coals from the altar of incense and put it in the censer and put in the incense, and the smoke of the incense would rise up and it would go over the veil into the presence of God. And that smoke of the incense offered by the priest represented prayer. Psalms 141:2, let my prayer be counted as incense before thee. Psalms 5 verse 8 identifies incense as the prayers of the saints. Well, morning and evening, as the priest was burning incense morning and evening at the altar of incense, the people were out in the court praying. And that incense represented their prayers. And they knew that because the priest was offering incense in the holy place, their prayers would be heard and answered. The scenario is illustrated by the story of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, who was serving in the temple. It's described, you know the story well, in Luke chapter 1. Now, while he was serving, that is, while Zechariah was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, it fell to him by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So morning and evening, the people would pray as the incense was being offered, and they knew that God was hearing their prayers because the priest was offering incense that was going across the veil into the presence of God in the most holy apartment. But who is this angel that John saw standing before the altar in heaven. See, the text says, and another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer. Who is the angel? Well, the short answer is that that was Christ. Christ, our high priest, ministering for us in the heavenly sanctuary. He's spoken of in Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. It informs us we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tent, which is set up not by man, but by the Lord. Jesus is our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. He died for our sins. He rose. He's ministering for us in the heavenly sanctuary. He's standing before the altar of incense, symbolically speaking, offering incense as we pray, mingling the merits of his intercession with our prayers. Hebrews 9, 11 and 12 explains that when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with this hands, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place. Well, the Greek Bible says he entered into ta hagia, the holies. It's simply a word that means the sanctuary. He entered into the heavenly sanctuary, taking not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So the angel offering incense at the heavenly golden altar of incense is Christ, our heavenly mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 John 2:1, I write unto you that you sin not, but if anybody sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Praise God. Amen? Isn't that a beautiful thought? Jesus is there. He cares about you. As though you were the only sinner, he cares about you. But why would Christ be referred to in Revelation 8:3 as an angel? Well, often in Scripture, the deity is spoken of as an angel or the angel of the Lord. When Jacob blessed Joseph and his sons, he said, and this is recorded in Genesis chapter 48, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has led me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. The God before whom my fathers, etc., the angel who has redeemed me. God is the angel of the Lord, often in Scripture. You come to the burning bush, the story of Moses. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses, Exodus 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And a few verses later it says, God called to him from the midst of the bush. The angel of the Lord was God himself. It was Christ who accompanied the Israelites in their wilderness wandering. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says so. He accompanied them in their wilderness wandering. He was in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. When the camp came to a close, it was because the cloud came down and rested over the sanctuary. And Christ's presence was in that cloud. And when the cloud came down over the sanctuary, Christ was in the Shekinah glory in the most holy place. But the Bible calls him the angel of God, Exodus 14, verse 19. The angel of the Lord who spoke to the people, as recorded in Judges chapter 2, 1 through 4, was the Lord himself. The angel of the Lord who appeared to Gideon was the Lord himself, Judges 6, 11 through 24. Christ is the angel offering incense, as mentioned in Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. Well, it calls him an angel. That doesn't mean to imply that he was a created being like heaven's angels. Because you have Colossians 2:9 that says, in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. He is the deity in the fullest sense. He's the I Am who spoke to Moses in John 8:58. He's called the I Am. Christ is equal with the Father in authority and power, John 5, verse 18. To know him is to know the Father, John 14, 8 through 11. So Revelation 8, 3 and 4 gives us the magnificent picture of Christ our High Priest, ministering for us in the heavenly sanctuary, offering incense on our behalf, mingling the merits of his intercession with our prayers, so we can know that he hears our prayers and he answers our prayers. When we ask for forgiveness, he intercedes for us and we are forgiven. When we ask for power to be overcomers, he gives us that power. He gives us the grace and the strength to be overcomers. When we pray for little things, Jesus hears us and often he gives us what we ask for. Years ago in Australia, we were living in Melbourne, and living in my parents' home was a lady who had been given a beautiful gold watch by a friend. And she really valued this watch because it was given to her by somebody that she cared about. And one day she was walking down the main street in downtown Melbourne, and she didn't realize it, but the band on her watch came loose and it fell off. The watch fell off into the street and she didn't even know. It wasn't until later that she discovered it. And she was devastated. So she put an ad in the paper that if somebody had found her watch in the street and she described it, would they please return it? And we prayed, she prayed, we all prayed that the Lord would somehow return the watch to her because she valued it. Only a little thing. 3 days later, a lady called and she said, "I found your watch. I found it in the street in downtown Melbourne." And the Lord answered our prayer. Don't you see? The Lord cares. He ministers for us. When we pray, he hears us. He hears us when we pray for little things and when we pray for big things. I was teaching at Avondale College many years ago, and a young ministerial student came to me and he said, "I'm going to have to leave college." He said, "I can't afford to go on." He said, "I just can't pay my fees. And I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to have to leave." I said, his name was Tui Roosevelt. I said, "Tui, why don't you stay for 2 more weeks? And during that 2 weeks, we will pray that the Lord will somehow send you the money so you can carry on with your studies." So we prayed earnestly. And within that 2 weeks, without us contacting anybody — he didn't contact anybody, nor did I — a letter came to him. And the individual said, "I know you are struggling. I want to help you. I'm sending you a check. I want you to be able to continue your studies, and I'm going to help you financially." He was able to continue his studies. He graduated from college. He married a beautiful girl. He became a very successful pastor. And when I was in Australia about 4 years ago, I met him and his wife again, and it was wonderful to see them again. The Lord answers our prayers. He intercedes for us. He hears you. And that's a beautiful thought. Ellen G. White spelled out the meaning of Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. Notice what she says. It's a thoroughly biblical statement. "As in that typical service, the priest looked by faith to the mercy seat, which he could not see, so the people of God are now to direct their prayers to Christ, their great high priest, who, unseen by human vision, is pleading in their behalf in the sanctuary above. The incense ascending with the prayers of Israel represents the merits and intercession of Christ, his perfect righteousness, which through faith is imputed to his people and which can alone make the worship of sinful beings acceptable to God. Before the veil of the most holy place was an altar of perpetual intercession, before the holy an altar of continual atonement. By blood and by incense, God was to be approached, symbols pointing to the great mediator, through whom sinners may approach Jehovah, and through whom alone mercy and salvation can be granted to the repentant, believing soul." That's wonderful. I read it and I say, God cares for me. God cares for you. He loves you. He understands you. He pleads for you. He intercedes for you. Now, isn't that a beautiful thought? That's the message of that text. Now look at Revelation 8, verse 5. Revelation 8, verse 5. "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake." Censer. He took the censer, threw it to the earth. The priests in the earthly sanctuary took censers morning and evening, and they offered incense at the altar of incense using a censer. Christ takes the censer. He's been interceding for us. He's been offering incense, and the smoke has been going up into the presence of God in the heavenly sanctuary. Now he takes the censer and he casts it into the earth. That is the end of intercession for humanity. That is the close of probation. The point is that Christ's loving appeals for humanity cease at that point. Now God is aware that every living human being has made a choice, either to serve him or not to serve him. The censer has been cast into the earth. That will happen in the near future. And my burden this morning is to get it through to your heart and soul that it's coming, and it's coming soon. The censer will be cast. Ellen White clearly identifies Christ casting the censer down as the end time close of probation. You have it in early writings, pages 279, 280, and I've just got to read it to you. You listen. I saw angels hurrying to and fro in heaven. An angel with a writer's inkhorn by his side returned from the earth and reported to Jesus that his work was done. And the saints were numbered and sealed. Then I saw Jesus, who had been ministering before the ark containing the Ten Commandments, throw down the censer. He raised his hands and with a loud voice said, "It is done." And all the angelic host laid off their crowns, and Jesus made the solemn declaration, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still." Every case had been decided for life or death when he cast down the censer. That's the close of probation. Every case had been decided for life or death. While Jesus had been ministering in the sanctuary, the judgment had been going on for the righteous dead and then for the righteous living. Christ had received his kingdom, having made the atonement for his people and blotted out their sins. The subjects of the kingdom were made up. The marriage of the Lamb was consummated. The kingdom and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven was given to Jesus and the heirs of salvation, and Jesus was to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Revelation 8:5 is the casting down of the censer, and that's the close of probation, and that is coming soon. Now, there are other passages in Scripture that talk about the close of probation. You just flip back to Revelation 6. Revelation 6, and look at verses 7 and 8. Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." Well, the Greek doesn't say "come and see." The Greek simply says "erku," which is an imperative. Go. The Greek verb erkamai can mean go or come. Go, the command is. The Lord commands the horse and its rider to go into the earth. Go. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Go." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Now see, it's so interesting. Those four horses and their riders in Revelation chapter 6 represent God's four approaches to mankind throughout history. The white horse and its rider, the message of righteousness by faith. It was not only given in the apostolic era, it has been given in every era. It's given in our era. The white horse and its rider represents the message of righteousness by faith. The red horse, warnings and judgments to those who have rejected the righteousness by faith message. The black horse, ultimate warnings and judgments to those who have rejected the previous messages. The pale horse, what happens to those who have rejected those three messages? The pale horse, the rider's name is Death, and hell follows along behind. Don't you see the point? In our era, that white horse, the righteousness by faith message, is the first angel's message, the everlasting gospel. The red horse represents the second angel's message. Babylon is fallen, is falling. Warnings and judgments. The black horse represents ultimate warnings and judgments. The third angel's message in our era. And those who reject those three messages are going to have to face death and destruction with hell following along behind. That's what it's talking about. The fourth seal is talking about God's rejection of those who have rejected his messages throughout history, but in our era, those who have rejected the three angels' messages. That's the close of probation. The close of probation is also mentioned in Revelation 7, 1 through 3. Open your Bible, look at it. Revelation 7, 1 through 3. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on earth or sea or on any tree. So around the world, the angels are holding back the winds of strife. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. The east is heaven, ascending from heaven, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth and the sea and the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Ladies and gentlemen, we are living in the sealing time. Right now, the angels are holding back the winds of strife. Right now, God is preparing his people around the world and sealing his people so that they will be sealed with the seal of the living God before the close of probation. That's what's happening now. And when God's people have been made ready and they have surrendered fully to the Lord Jesus Christ and entered into the spiritual experience that he has for them, then the winds of strife are going to be let loose by the angels. And that's the close of probation. And there will be great destruction after the close of probation. The same close of probation is mentioned in Revelation 15. Revelation 15, verses 5 through 8. Just open it in your Bibles for just a minute. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. That's the heavenly sanctuary. It was open. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Don't you see? Jesus is ministering. The judgment is going on in the heavenly sanctuary. Jesus is ministering in the heavenly sanctuary right now. But the day will come when the sanctuary is open. Jesus will walk out. The temple of God is empty. It says, no one is able to enter it. That point at which the temple of God is forsaken at the end of the judgment is the close of probation. And then come the seven last plagues. And that's what this is all about. And the plagues are described in Revelation chapter 16. The close of probation is also referred to in the passage that you're very familiar with in Revelation 22, 11 and 12. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy. And the Greek says, and the righteous still do righteousness, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense to repay everyone for what he has done. So you have the great proclamation, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him do righteousness still. Then comes shortly after that, the coming of Jesus. Behold, I'm coming soon. You see, it's so fascinating that Adventists aren't the only ones who believe that that will be the close of probation. We're not the only ones who believe that. Henry Barclay Sweet, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, comments on Revelation 22, 11 and 12. And he says, listen to this. It is not only true that the troubles of the last days will tend to fix the character of each individual according to the habits which he has already formed, but there will come a time when change will be impossible, when no further opportunity will be given for repentance on the one hand or for apostasy on the other. The moment has been reached when the master of the house has arisen and shut the door, and those that are without will knock in vain. Men can then no longer recede from the position which they have chosen to take up. That's a fearful statement, but that's exactly what Revelation 22, 11 and 12 is talking about. That's in Henry Barclay Sweet, The Apocalypse of St. John, page 305. So there's a non-Adventist author who believes exactly what you and I believe. There's coming a close of probation. And it will be impossible for people to change after the close of probation. If we don't put away our habitual sins now, if we don't put away all of our sins and come to the Lord Jesus now, it's going to be impossible after the close of probation. That's the message. Speaking of the close of probation in her book, The Great Controversy, Ellen White says, "When the work of investigative judgment closes, the destiny of all will have been decided for life or death. Probation is ended a short time before the appearing of the Lord in the clouds of heaven. Christ in the Revelation, looking forward to that time, declares, 'He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is righteous, let him do righteousness still.'" And she quotes the text. And that is Great Controversy, pages 490, 491. Well, that's interesting. But apart from the end time close of probation, the Bible also speaks of an historic close of probation for Israel as a nation. In the 6th century BC, Gabriel gave Daniel the message of Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people. 70 sevens, the Hebrew says. 70 sevens is 490. 490 years are set aside for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. 70 sevens, 490 years were set apart as a period of probation for the Israelite nation. That period began, according to the next verse, with the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That command went forth in 457 BC. 490 years after 457 BC bring you to 34 AD. 34 AD was the point at which probation closed for the Israelite nation. They had rejected Christ. They despised him and crucified him. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." They said, "His blood be on us and on our children forever." Matthew 27, 25. Jesus warned them. Matthew 21, 43. "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom." Matthew 23, verse 38. "See, your house is left to you desolate." After the death of Jesus, the Lord mercifully gave the Israelite nation another 3.5 years of probation. But in 34 AD, Stephen was stoned. The gospel went to the Gentiles. Probation closed for the Israelite nation. Now, that doesn't mean that an Israelite can't be saved today. Jews are saved today in exactly the same way that Gentiles are saved, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message of Romans chapter 11. The significance of all that for the prophecy of the trumpets is dramatic. Don't you see, the trumpets refer to seven events throughout history after the close of probation for the Israelite nation. There came events throughout history from 34 AD to the second coming of Christ. Historical trumpets. But the Bible also talks about an end time close of probation, and the book of Daniel talks about the end time close of probation. Daniel 12, verse 1. "At that time, Michael shall stand up." Well, Michael in the book of Daniel is Christ. He's the one who entered the judgment scene in Daniel 7. The Father was on the throne. Myriads of angels. The books are open. The Son of Man walks into the judgment, takes his place. He's our advocate in the judgment. Daniel 7. At the end of the judgment, Daniel 12, verse 1, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. At that time Michael shall stand up. At what time? At the time when the momentous events described in the final verses of Daniel 11 are occurring. At that time, Michael will stand up. He leaves the sanctuary. Probation has closed when he stands up and leaves the heavenly court. And then comes an unprecedented time of trouble. But those people whose names are found in the book of life will be sheltered during the time of trouble. Oh, but you say, my name is in the book of life now. Exactly, of course it is. You and I are believers. Jesus said in Luke 10:20, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Sure, your name's there now. But Revelation 3 verse 5 says, those who are clothed with white robes, those who have on the righteousness of Jesus, will not have their names blotted out of the book of life. But those who don't have on the righteousness of Jesus, those who don't have on the white robes, their names will be blotted out of the book of life. The purpose of the pre-Advent judgment is to edit the book of life. So it's so important, ladies and gentlemen, that at every stage in the game, at every stage between now and the close of probation, you and I must be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, so that when the great proclamation goes forth, our names are there in the book of life. We are his for eternity. That's the great challenge that we face. As we have seen, Revelation 8 verse 5 also talks about that end time close of probation, when the censer is cast into the earth. Oh, I see. So the censer is cast into the earth. And then what happens next? The next verse says, then the trumpeters take up the trumpets and they blow the trumpets after the end time close of probation. What does that imply? It implies that the end time trumpets occur after the end time close of probation. The historical trumpets after the close of probation for the Jews in 34 AD are types or examples of similar events that will occur after the end time close of probation. And that's what we must be prepared for. Well, you say, if that's the case, then the end time trumpets after the close of probation must be parallel to the plagues, because the plagues are poured out after the close of probation. That's right, that's right. See, there's a definite distinction between the trumpets and the plagues. The trumpets are Satan's work, his destructive work, allowed by God after the close of probation. The plagues are God's counteracting work, in which he says, I want to protect my people. I'm going to restrain Satan and the evil people who are trying to destroy my people, and he sends the plagues. The trumpets are Satan's destructive work allowed by God after the close of probation. The plagues are God's counteracting work in which he intervenes to punish the wicked and to protect his people. Ellen White regarded the trumpets and the plagues after the close of probation as contemporaneous events. Listen to this statement. Listen carefully. You'll find this in the Ellen G. White Comments, Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 982. Listen to it. It's marvelous. Listen. Every form of evil is to spring into intense activity. That means at the end of time. Evil angels unite their powers with evil men, and as they have been in constant conflict and attained an experience in the best modes of deception and battle and have been strengthening for centuries, they will not yield the last great final contest without a desperate struggle. All the world will be on one side or the other of the question. The battle of Armageddon will be fought, and that day must find none of us sleeping. Wide awake we must be, as wise as virgins, having oil in our vessels with our lamps. The power of the Holy Ghost must be upon us, and the captain of the Lord's host will stand at the head of the angels of heaven to direct the battle. Now listen to the next bit. This is the bit I want you to get. Solemn events before us are yet to transpire. Trumpet after trumpet is to be sounded. Vial after vial poured out after one after another upon the inhabitants of the earth. Trumpet after trumpet is to be sounded. Vial after vial poured out. Vial after the plagues. The trumpets are to be poured out. The plagues are to be poured out. The trumpets and the plagues are contemporaneous events after the end time close of probation. Satan's work of destruction will be the most intense after the close of probation. We've got to be ready for this. We've got to be ready for the close of probation so that we will be sheltered during that terrible time of trouble. Listen to this. Great Controversy 6:14. When Christ leaves the sanctuary, darkness covers the inhabitants of the earth. In that fearful time, the righteous will live in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't have the Holy Spirit in your heart. God's people receive the latter rain before the close of probation. They're filled with the Spirit. The presence of the Spirit in their hearts is what keeps them from sinning after the close of probation. Because they're not sinning after the close of probation, they don't need an intercessor. But those people who are not ready at the close of probation, after the close of probation, they won't have an intercessor either. And they will be devastatingly and tragically lost. The restraint which has been upon the wicked is removed after the close of probation. And Satan has entire control of the finally impenitent. God's long suffering has ended. The world has rejected his mercy, despised his love, trampled upon his law. The wicked have passed the boundary of their probation. The Spirit of God, persistently resisted, has been at last withdrawn. That means from the wicked. Unsheltered by divine grace, they have no protection from the wicked one. Satan will then plunge the inhabitants of the earth into one great final trouble, and the angels of God cease to hold in check the fierce winds of strife and human passion. All the elements of strife will be let loose. The whole world will be involved in ruin more terrible than that which came upon Jerusalem of old. Oh, my friend, that's a fearful statement. And all of this is a very solemn thought. A little scary, yes, a little scary. You and I must be ready for the future. And my question is, are you ready? Are there sins in your life that you haven't put away by the grace of Christ? Are you struggling with sins that you haven't been able to overcome? Bible says this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Jesus wants us to be overcomers. He wants us to be ready for the close of probation so that he can keep our names in the book of life for eternity, so that he can protect us during the time of trouble, so that we will be the righteous living on the earth when Jesus comes. Oh, my friend, I want to be one of the saved at that time. Don't you too? I want to be in that heavenly kingdom. I believe it's going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. The stage is now set. Look at what's going on in the world. Consider the events. Of course it's true. Jesus is coming soon. This business is not going to go on much longer. And the Lord Jesus has sweet, loving, tender ways of getting through to our hearts. And I'm so grateful for that. Tony Campolo, who is a preacher, describes his experience as a counselor at a junior high camp some years ago. At this junior high camp, the counselors tried every way to get through to the hearts of the kids, but they couldn't reach them. They even got baseball players who had given their hearts to Christ to come and talk to the children, but they couldn't get through to them. It so happened that at this camp there was a little boy named Billy who was suffering from cerebral palsy. And the kids used to laugh at him because of his awkward way of walking and his contorted speech. They made fun of him. And the day came when Billy's cabin had to take the devotional talk for the devotion for the whole camp. And the boys chose Billy to be the speaker because they wanted to make fun of him. Well, they all gathered in the big hall, and Billy was called, and he got out of his seat, and with great difficulty he shuffled towards the front, and he stood at the front. And it took him a few minutes to say what he wanted to say. He said it in 7 words. Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus. And Tony Campolo says, I looked over my shoulder and saw junior high boys bawling all over the place. A revival broke out in that camp after Billy's short testimony. And as I travel over the world, I find missionaries and preachers who say, remember me, I was converted at that junior camp. Oh, my friend, don't you get the point? We've got to be able to say every day, Jesus loves me and I love Jesus. And if you and I love Jesus, we will allow him to give to us every day a repetition of the new birth experience. Jesus will mold us and he will make us and he will prepare us for the latter rain, the close of probation, the time of trouble, his second coming. I want to be there in the kingdom. I want every one of us to be there in the kingdom. I want you to be my neighbors in the kingdom. Amen. We want to be there. Praise God. He prepares us for the events that are coming very soon in the future. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that we are never alone, that you are our intercessor in the heavenly sanctuary. You plead for us, you intercede for us. You mingle the merits of your intercession with our prayers, and you hear us, and the Father hears us, and you give us the strength and the grace and the power that we need. Thank you, Lord Jesus, thank you. And we pray that you will prepare us for the calamitous events that are coming in the future, and that every one of us will be ready at the close of probation, ready to go home to be with you. And we praise you, Lord, we praise you for letting us know what's going to happen in the future. And we praise you for your saving grace. In your name, amen.